2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to point out some things from it. Look at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There he speaks to Timothy as being his son, and most of you are aware of what he means by that. He's his son in the faith. But when you think of a son, you think of a family. It's a family relationship. John in his epistle deals with the same thing. He presents us as a family. So here we are now as a son in the family. But now look at the very end of this chapter. Look at verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, etc. At the end he speaks of the servant. So you think of the son in his relationship. You think of the servant in his responsibility. We should all see ourselves in these categories some way or another. But now lying in between those two things, there are five figures of speech used. Some of you are acquainted with them, but we'll mention them again to stir up your pure minds. Look in chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier, the figure of a soldier. Look also at verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, here is the athlete contending in the games. Look at verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. The husbandman, or if you like, the farmer or the gardener. Then here's one that a lot of our young folks are familiar with now. It's verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think it's one of those youth organizations that uses this as their key text. Here's the workman. But now what we want to do tonight is view this fifth one, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You'll notice, of course, that that verse follows through after what he has stated in the verse before it, verse 30. Verse 30 says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And then he presents us in the figure of a vessel. Now let us think for a moment or two concerning that particular figure of the vessel. You don't need to go outside this chapter, really, to get the key to all these figures that are used, or portraits. For instance, now, you have the soldier, the athlete, the gardener, the workman, and the vessel. In each case, there is an objective in view. A man doesn't go and volunteer to be a soldier expecting to have an easy time. If he does, he'll soon be disillusioned. Soldiers don't have an easy time, particularly in training. Some of you have been through it and you know what I'm saying is true. And then if war is declared, it's not easy. Even at the present time, while they're not at war, many of the soldiers from this country have had to go abroad. It's not easy. There's the parting with the loved ones. There's the dangers where they are. There's the sacrifice of being away from home, and so on. It's not an easy life to be a soldier. Now then, that his objective is to please the man that enrolled him. When he goes in and he volunteers, a man in the Roman army would volunteer, and the man who accepted him becomes his commander, and his whole duty from then on is to please the man that enrolled him. An athlete doesn't go in for athletics just for fun. You see, if a man is going to go into this thing professionally, he's got to spend so much time in training. I don't know what they do about the Olympics now, but in the old days, in the days when the New Testament was being written, if a man was to go and compete at the Olympics, it was necessary for him to register so many hours of training. It is spend his time in training. His objective was to go in and win. He was looking forward to the day when he would walk up to the bima and the judges there would put on him the crown, the laurel wreath. It wouldn't be worth much because it would wither in a day or two. But the fact is, while he got crowned with that laurel wreath and he would march round the arena, the people would give him the applause. That's what he was after. The applause of the people for having won. Nowadays they go up and they get the gold medal round here, or the silver medal, or even the bronze medal. And if they come home with a medal, they've achieved it. The objective is then to be crowned, to be honoured. When you come to the gardener, I think most of us know this if we do anything about gardening, you don't go in and spend time digging in the garden and doing the hard work just for exercise. It may be good exercise, but that's not why you do it. There's other ways you could have exercised. You do it with a view to waiting for the day when you'll have the harvest. And you're looking forward to that. That's your objective, to have the harvest. When you come to verse 15, there's the workman. A man who does his work wants the approval of his master. He wants the master to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've done a good job." Now you come down to the vessel. I wonder if the person who worked in the factory where they made that glass, I don't suppose they ever knew that that glass would sit here on a desk like this or in a pulpit to give the preacher a drink of cold water. But you ladies know that there are some vessels you take into the house and you won't use them. They're too delicate. They're only for display. You put them on display. But you have a lot of other vessels there in the house that you use. In fact, I wonder why you need so many. You have a lot more than my mother ever had. But she managed all right. See? My mother used to have one great big black one, a big iron one. That pot was used week after week, I think day after day. In that she made the soup. And we were never without soup. It had to last 2 days. We always thought the second day's soup was the best. It was thicker than the first day. And then when it was empty, that then she started again and she always had soup. That big pot was really used. Big black iron pot. But then she had other ones that were up on a shelf. And if they were taken down and washed on the Friday night, we knew there was somebody coming on the Sunday. Well, we didn't get using them. Oh, no, no, no. These were the eggshell china. These were on display most of the time. Some of you are the same. You keep some things in your display cabinet, you would hardly dust them. You know, they're so delicate. These are for show. But you have a lot of other vessels that are for use. Now then, there's a principle to go into effect before ever the objective can be reached. With regards to the soldier, There's to be no entanglements with the affairs of this world. And he's to endure hardness as a good soldier. There's the enduring of hardness, and free from any entanglements with the affairs of this world. If he's going to please the man that enrolled him. Could you imagine a man going up and enrolling as a soldier, and then one day his commanding officer says, "Tomorrow we're moving out. We've got to go into battle. There's an enemy approaching, and we've got to go out and meet that enemy before he gets any further." And this man steps forward and says, "Excuse me, sir, I can't go." "What do you mean you can't go?" "I've just had word from home. There's some trouble at the business, and I'll have to go home and attend to the business." That would never do. He was supposed to get that all cleared up before he volunteered for the army. You see, the whole thing is, the main thing, that which has priority, is to please the man that enrolled him. And whatever he commands, you obey. No entanglements. And then he's got to endure the hardness. Now, when you come to the athlete, he wants to be crowned as the winner. But there's a principle to go into effect before he can be crowned, before he can get today the medal. You know as well as I do that I think it was just at the last Olympics, there were certain people who had their medals taken from them because they broke the rules. If a man is to compete in the games, in the Olympics, and he expects to be crowned, he must compete according to the rules. If he breaks the rules, he's disqualified. Brothers and sisters, if we are in the race for Jesus Christ, there's a book of rules, and we must compete according to the rules. We must run according to the rules, or else we will not be crowned. Will be disqualified from the reward. What about the farmer? It's very difficult as you read it here in the Authorized Version, but it's simple if you take it this way. The gardener who labors is the one that partakes of the fruit. But you cannot partake of the fruit unless you labor first. That's the principle that must go into operation. You must labor first and then be a partaker of the fruits. Now, it's all right looking forward to that great ingathering day when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But in view of that, we must be laboring. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Likewise, now when you come to the workman, the workman's prerogative is to have the approval of his master. But now he says here, rightly dividing the word of truth. The workman must work according to the plan. If the master gives the plan for what's to be done, whether it's putting up a building, or making an organ, or making pews, or whatever it may be, if a man is working even in a factory, and along comes a boss and says, "I want you to do that job there," and he gives him the blueprint, and the man looks at it and he says, "I don't like that, I think I can improve on that," and so on. And he changes it a little, and it doesn't work. And the master comes along and puts it to the test. Well, you know how the workman feels about it. During World War II, I was working for some time in what was called the BNE, British National Electrics, and we were making oil transformers, a thing that you put the heavy oil in at one side, and there's an electric element inside, and that works with the heavy oil and thins it down, and that's put out with jets and burning. They put it into ships instead of having the ships going with coal furnaces and whatnot. They started them with oil burners, and sometimes in buildings like this they had the oil heaters and needed these oil transformers. Now every one that we did had to be tested. Now we had I don't say it was a trick, it was something we did. We tested them for ourselves. We got the fellow who was tent to test them before ever any inspector would come. So he tested them to make sure they were right. And if they were supposed to be tested at 400 pounds pressure, water pressure, we would tell them to try it a little higher than that. And we'd watch them to see if there was any leak anywhere at all. If there was, then it had to be covered up, had to do it over. But we had them all tested before the inspector came, and you could stand there with absolute ease and let them test every one of them. You knew fine they would stand up because you had tested them at a higher pressure than he would. And you were quite happy about it. But what do you think a man would feel, as I have seen them, when the job they did was put under the test by the inspector? He never said much. He just took out a big yellow chalk, put an X on it, rejected. You know, taught me this lesson, that the workman, in order to have the approval of the master, must be able to work according to the plan, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that would take quite a study, and the rightly dividing the word of truth, which we're not going to touch on tonight. But remember this, there are correct ways and wrong ways in handling the word of God. Never apply to the church promises that have been made to Israel. If it's a promise made to Israel, it's to Israel. If it's a promise made to the church, it's to the church. Learn in your study of the word to distinguish between the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God. Learn to distinguish the dispensations. If you learn these things, you'll be able to rightly divide the word of truth. But now you come down to the vessel. The vessel is to be used. But in order for a vessel to be used in a great house, there's one thing essential. The principle involved here is that of cleanliness. The vessel must be clean. Now it says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Now some folks have gone to great lengths. I looked up two of them just today to make sure, and I was amazed. Two intelligent men too, who wrote commentaries, and they tried to make out that this great house was Christendom. And here's the reasoning. In the first epistle of Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And they said in 1 Timothy, it's the church. But when you come to 2 Timothy, this great house is beyond the church now. The church may be in this, but this is the great house of Christendom. But that's not what the text says. The text says, but in a great house, in any great house, it's a figure of speech, a figure. And the portrait here is of a house, any house. But why does it say then a great house? Is it to contrast it with a house in 1 Timothy? I don't think so. It's a great house in contrast to a poor house. Some people don't have all those vessels. We had no golden vessels in our house. I believe my mother had a silver teapot. I think she had. And then I remember she had a little silver dish or something. But all the vessels she had in the kitchen were all for use. pots and pans. But in a great house, one of those country mansions, my, they had all kinds of vessels. They had golden vessels. They had silver vessels. And then they had other vessels, wooden vessels, stone vessels, and so on. So in any great house, there are all those different kinds of vessels. Now, if the master wanted use of the vessels, there was a principle that had to go into operation. The fact that the vessel was in that house didn't mean it would be used. I went into a restaurant in New York some years ago with another fellow. We sat down and the waiter came and put two cups on the table. The fellow looked at it just like, he called the waiter back and said, "Take that cup away." He looked down at him, he said, "Take it away. Bring me a clean cup." He said, "Look at it. It's never been washed properly." The waiter was somewhat embarrassed, but he did take it away. He brought him back a cup that was spotless. Now, what would you do? I've gone into places too where the cups weren't just as clean as I would have liked them to have been. Now, you ladies, if you're going to work in the kitchen, you're going to make something, you take out one of your pots or pans, the first thing you look at to see, is it clean? Is it clean? You don't use a dirty vessel to start making new food. That's why some of you have your washing machines now. You one fellow said his wife had an automatic washing machine, but he didn't know what she did when he was away from home. Eh? But some of you have machines, and some of these machines work, and some of them don't work too good. You've still got to get the cloth at them after they come out. But in the old days when you washed them and dried them, why did you do that? Because you wanted clean vessels. Now, in a great house, he says there's many vessels, golden vessels, silver vessels, and these are used in an honorable way. Oh, we're having dignitaries in here tonight. All the dignitaries are coming in. Why? We're going to have a big show on in the dining hall. So the servants are well advised, use this and use that. And those golden goblets will be brought in. The silver trays will be brought in. It'll be a night of honor. But if you go down into the kitchen where the servants are being served, they're not drinking out of golden cups or silver cups. They're using the ordinary ones, the ones that we use in the kitchen, you know, in the morning. You men know that you have your big mug for your coffee. But you don't put those big mugs out when you're having visitors, do you? No, you put the other ones out. You put the eggshell china out for them. But you have your other ones that you use in the kitchen. But there's one thing about them, whether it's a vessel to be used up in the large dining hall with all the visitors in, or whether it's to be used in the kitchen with the servants, one thing is essential: it must be clean. Now let me say this. God is looking for men and women today to use as vessels. When the great Saul of Tarsus was converted, afterwards becoming Paul the Apostle, it was said concerning him, "He is a chosen vessel unto me." And then God made known what his work would be, what he was to do, how he was to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. A chosen vessel. If God is going to choose you or me to do a work for him, it's required of us, we must be clean. God requires clean vessels. You would almost think today, as you listen to certain men and certain things that are said, you would think God was looking for clever people. We have a lot of clever people in this world. We've got a lot of clever people in the United States. They're too clever, but they're not clean. Oh, these men that are going to get into politics, you know, they're clever enough. They know how to get round about the difficult corners. They know how to convince the people to give them their votes. Oh, they're clever, all right. They're sometimes not truthful with their cleverness. You know, a man who can make false money, a man who can set up a little printing thing, and he can print himself $20 bills, as many as he needs, or even $50 bills or $100 bills, he must be clever. A clever man. He's not honest. He's crooked. Now, when it comes to spiritual things, God requires that we should be clean. I think this is something we need to tell not only us who are older, but we should pass this on to our younger brethren and sisters. Because if the Lord be not come, it will be their responsibility to take over the work and to do the work of the Lord. But if they're going to be workers for God, whether it's in a Sunday school, in a Sunday school class, or with the youth, or whatever it may be, God expects them to be clean. And you and I have learned in recent years that all the people who go into the public place, and some of them have been known not only in this country, but they've been known in other parts of the world. And then suddenly it comes to light that they're not clean. They have been defiled. Now, if God is going to use men, he wants clean men. Not clever men, clean men. And it's far better to be a clean vessel than to be a clever vessel. Now, so far as cleanliness is concerned, here's what he goes on to say. If a man therefore purge himself from these, purge himself. Now, according to some people, this is what that would mean, which I disagree with. Suppose, ladies, you had six cups, and they were all on the same shelf, and you wanted to use a cup, and you went and you looked at them, and the six of them were all dirty. You said, I know what I'll do, I'll separate three of them from the other three, and so you take those three cups and you put them on a higher shelf. Do you think that would make them clean? You know it wouldn't. By separating three dirty cups from the other three dirty cups, that doesn't make three of them clean. They're still dirty cups. And yet that's what some people say it means purging. If a man purge himself from these, from what? Oh, from these other unclean people. No, no, my friend. If a man purge, it's not separate himself from another vessel. If a man purge himself from these, it's cleaning it out. We've got to purge out. This is moral purity, not ecclesiastical separation. It's moral purity. If a man purge himself from these, he'll be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. For example, if you care to go back through history and look at the men and examine the men that God used, see who they were, see their background, see how God used them. God used them as long as they were clean vessels. So therefore we take our example from that. God is in need of vessels. He's a chosen vessel unto me, he said concerning Saul of Tarsus at his conversion. God chose him. God used him. Used him mightily. He was a clean vessel. I sometimes shudder when I think of those who had great potential. They could have been great men for God. but they failed. Failed to keep themselves clean for God. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good works. Well, what are these then? Listen to what he calls them. Youthful lusts. Flee also youthful lusts. Do you remember the great example of that was Joseph when he was down in Egypt? It's been said often and how true that Joseph lost his coat. He let his coat go when that woman dragged it off him. He lost his coat. And that wasn't the first coat he had lost. He lost the coat that his father gave him. His brothers took that off him. Now he was wearing his servant's coat down in Egypt, and he lost that. He left his coat, but he kept his character. It's one thing to keep your character. Flee youthful lusts. Joseph said, how can I do this great sin and sin against God? He wasn't going to do it. Flee youthful lusts. But there's a positive side, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. You see, God's looking for us to maintain cleanliness, moral cleanliness, and God will use us in a spiritual fashion. So if we're going to be a vessel for the Lord, let us know that our objective is to please the Master, to be used by the Master. And the principle to go into operation is we must be clean. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank thee for this day, spent again in fellowship with thy dear people. We thank thee for the privilege it has been today, especially to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread. Now we pray thou shalt be with each of us. Give us safe journeying mercies homeward. Grant that in our homes we may experience something of thy blessing. We think of those today who are here in the afternoon celebrating their 50th anniversary, and for those of their friends who gathered with them. Pray thy blessing to be upon them, even tonight. And may it be that the coming into this place today may have been such that it will give them desires for spiritual matters. Hear us now in these things. Take our thanks and be with us for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Meeting's over. Bye.
I'll tell you, that kid could cry at the top of his lungs for 4 hours and not have a sore throat. But I couldn't sleep with him crying, so I would get up and rock him. Some of our best times, rocking and singing. It's a wonder his ears are sound today. I would get up and rock him and sing. After a while, he would go to sleep. I'd put him in bed. About the time I'd lay him down, he'd start to cry again. I'd go and drink 4 or 5 cups of coffee and rock him and that sort of thing. There were a lot of times when I didn't get more than 2 or 3 hours sleep in a 24-hour period. Ruth would have gotten up with him, but we had other things and that sort of thing. But there were a lot of times when I didn't get any more than that for a lot of days in a row. I tried to thrive in that sort of thing, but I actually had to go back rocking him and saying, Lord, you've given us this little boy. Such a beautiful child with such an ugly disposition. Lord, you've given us this beautiful boy. Please give me the strength to care for him. I had to say it many times. And I'm sure my wife did too. Yes, I made a thing to put in the arm of the rocking chair so I could read a book while I rocked him. I studied many evenings. I was still in seminary. I studied many evenings reading a book, rocking the baby. My wife tried to break me up by putting the rocker in the basement, because she's tough. I discovered you could rock in the basement as well as you can in the living room. That's easy. Just go down. You would have had to see in the apartment to understand all these things. We just go down in the basement and rock there. You could even sing a little louder down there, because the only thing you bought were the rats and the cockroaches. That's all. It was in Philadelphia. He makes himself available to us. The third observation is close to that. He reminds us that to stay with him is the source of our accomplishment. To stay with him means to be obedient with him, to love him, to worship him, to stay with him. As you abide in me, that way you're able to do things. See, we're taught to follow him, and then he makes himself available to us to strengthen us, and then he remains with us. And as we remain with him, that's the source of our accomplishment. It's not a mystical thing. It's a practical thing of day-by-day obedience and following Christ and the Word of God. Nothing mystical about it. You may have some great feelings here and there along the way, for which I would say, praise the Lord. But it's not the feelings that direct you. It's the walking in obedience to His Word and in daily fellowship with Him. And my last observation simply is that the Lord warns us that promoting ourselves is a sure way to lose. Walking in the group and saying, I'm going to sit in the Lord's right hand in glory, that's a sure way to have the other saints not like you so much. Walking in and saying, no one else can teach here with the ability that I possess, is a sure way not to be invited to teach very often. Going up to the song leader and saying, you don't have anyone who could sing as well as I do, is a good way to find people that can sing not as well, but more often. No, I'm not opposed to being confident. I'm opposed to pushing self. And the Lord says that's the way the Gentiles do. They'll write out a big thing telling how good they are and expect everybody to bow before them. But that isn't the way it is with you. I'm not opposed to the resume. Make it factual. And maybe that's why I don't like them, because when my factual resume is produced, that doesn't read like much. But make it factual. Make it honest, see? And nobody leaps tall buildings in a single bound. But make it honest. Make it honest. Make it factual. Make it honest. If it doesn't sound too good, go to some position where they don't need that kind of a resume. But whatever the case happens to be, promoting self is a sure way to lose. And you'll see it again and again in the Scripture. When Saul was humble, he did things well and God blessed him. When he became proud, he forgot and disobeyed, and God took the kingship from him. When Solomon was humble, God answered his prayer and gave him the wisdom and the riches, all the stuff that a king would want. But when Solomon got proud, God took 10 tribes away from him, from his son, that is. And you can read it in Scripture again and again and again. And when you come to the New Testament, the writer tells us that those that are humble, God can lift up. Those that are proud, God is able to abase. God loves the humble. God loves the individual who, with all of his abilities, all of his skills, and all of his gifts, will depend upon God and stay yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ. I do get tired of people who run themselves down unnecessarily. I think I've done it sometimes. And then I get tired of me, too. You know, you've really got a super ability. You can play the violin better than anybody in the state. And someone says, would you play a violin solo for us? And you say, oh, I'm not so good. There must be somebody better than I am. Well, that's just downright deceitful. You don't have to stand back and say, yes. And you'll think that Isaac Perlman is there when I'm doing it. You don't have to say that. You just say, if God helps me, I'll do it. That's an honest statement. If God helps me, I'll do it. Because no matter how good you are at anything, if God doesn't help you, you're likely not to attain what you want to attain. So for those that feel confident, for those that have ability, for those that have authority, for those that are elders, deacons, and polyfrogs, the Lord Jesus says, I want all of you to stay dependent on me, because you can do nothing without me. With me, you can do whatever I want you to do. But without me, you can do nothing. Well, we'd like to think sometimes that we're better than that. We'd like to think of our own abilities and being skilled, being able just to whip anything under the sun. But that's not the way it is at all. When I was in high school, I was in a contest. It wasn't athletic, but it was a contest. It was a contest that I knew I could win. And you'll be glad to know I did win. But I knew it. I went to the contest and looked at the other contestants, and I could tell that there was no person of my ability there. I didn't tell them that. I walk around saying, well, I hope I don't collapse. I hope I don't faint. And I knew in my heart I could whip those hombres. And I wanted. But I've learned in serving the Lord and the ministry, you don't act like that. You say, Lord, I want to preach your word, but I want your help and power. If it's just me, it won't achieve what we want. And that's where you are too. Let every one of us learn the joy of staying dependent on the Lord. Well, it's really nice to see you tonight. I see some friends of past years I haven't seen for a long time. If I've forgotten your name, friends, it'll show you what trouble I live in day by day. But it's nice to see you all tonight. Nice to have you here. May the Lord bless you very much. And may the Lord teach all of us that the Lord Jesus Christ has a great personal interest in us. And no matter who you are or where you are, He loves you. He loves you first that you might be saved and brought to God through faith in Him. He loves you second that your life might be full and lived in happy harmony with Him. He loves you. And whether you're lonely or discouraged or doubtful or very confident or any one of 20 other things, the Lord still has something to say to you. Find out what that is in the Scripture. Let Him say it. Let it ring in your heart and live in the good of it day by day. And tonight the word is, wherever you are, stay dependent on Him. Let's pray. Again, our Father, we bow before you and thank you for your love and mercy. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus. We're glad He's divine. And we're thankful that by your grace and by your power and by the work of your Spirit, we're branches. We thank you for that. It could be, Lord, that some of our friends tonight have never trusted Jesus and don't know what it means to be a branch, don't know what it means to be saved. We pray that you speak to their hearts that they might believe in the Son of God tonight or might talk with some of us about what that means. But Lord, a lot of us are here and know you and know we're part of your family. We praise your name. Help us to live day by day dependent on the Lord Jesus, living with him and glorifying God through him. We give you thanks now in our dear Savior's name. Amen.